We are coming to the close of the series on prayer this week and then next week. We've been tackling this issue, engaging God's word on it for quite a few weeks now. I think this is the sixth out of seven sermons, maybe the seventh out of eight. But prayer is probably one of those things in our lives as Christians that is more often caught than it is taught. And that is to say that we learn to pray by hearing people pray, predominantly, usually in our homes. Maybe it was table grace, or maybe it was at bedtime or at church. You have probably caught how to pray by listening to people pray. And that can be a good source, or maybe sometimes not so much. It really does depend. If we read Scripture regularly, we are exposed to the people of God as they pray. Often praying, and with constant exposure to their prayers, it's quite possible that we catch a few phrases and petition that become part of our prayers. We include them. But very few of us probably learn to pray by someone instructing us. That, beloved, has been quite the application of what has been going on in this sermon series. I'm hoping that the practical application and the suggestions, I know it worked with at least one of you. I got a text this week because I told you last week to pray Ephesians 1 for your children, and then children pray it for your parents. And somebody texted me early this week and said, I just prayed Ephesians for you. Oh, good. Thank you. Praise God. I didn't pray Ephesians for you, but no, I didn't do that. But it isn't as if, though, the conclusion that was made to do this kind of sermon series, that the congregation and you as a person in this congregation doesn't pray, or that you don't know how to pray. That wasn't the conclusion as to why. You have all, and at the very least, sat here week after week after week and have heard prayer almost every Sunday during worship, our worship time. Long time ago, when we moved from the community center, and we're a very tight-knit, small group, and we moved over here and things started to get bigger and service got to be longer, and that, one of the discussions we have on a regular basis is what to do with prayer time. And the leadership board has really never wavered on this. And that's good, because I'd have to yell at them. We're never going to get rid of it. It's always going to be part of worship here. It might change, the way we do it might look differently, but it's never going to go away. We're deeply committed to it. So maybe week after week after week, there's that prayer time. And I know it gets long sometimes. There's a lot to pray for. That's okay. I think that's more than appropriate. But you've heard people pray, whether that has been led by me or somebody else in the congregation. You have heard prayer. Throughout the years, there have been more than just these few sermons that have addressed this topic. And so maybe you have caught a few pointers or phrases that you have begun to incorporate in your own personal prayers. I wonder if someday we will all have the blessed opportunity to hear you pray during worship. As we turn to Ephesians today and the prayers of Paul and engage another one of his prayers, there is great potential here, I believe, in this prayer and being exposed to it, to experience really something that's nothing short of a revolution in our praying. And I don't use that word lightly, beloved. I really mean a revolution. Now, it can be very dangerous to promise something like that and not deliver. It can be very dangerous. Have you ever noticed that when you get advertisements for, the latest conference, whether it was Promise Keepers or, what's that one, Women of Faith, come to have an extraordinary time. And you go and you have just an ordinary time. I mean, they promise the moon. And then, it's just a conference. And you do it year after year after year. And, you like the music and, So to promise a revolution in prayer, it's a very dangerous thing. But, I do believe that it is quite possible that might happen as we engage these verses. They may rejuvenate our prayers. They might spark life back into what is maybe dry. Maybe we need to reimagine a little bit how we pray. Maybe to think a little bit from outside the box or or to change certain perspectives that we have about prayer. Or at the very least, just reform our praying just a little bit, picking up a pointer here or there. In this prayer, Paul asks God for power. He asks power for the Ephesian believers. Power. Wonder-working power. So turn with me again as we read through this passage in just three parts. Ginny did a great job in reading it all the way through, and there's a lot of phrases that it's just really rich and deep. But we're gonna divide it up into three little pieces to see how God's power works in our lives for His glory. The first power part, PowerPoint. Is this thing on? Thank you, Gary, for smiling. I appreciate that. The first PowerPoint is verses 14 through 16, and it reads this way. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul exposes us, as we have been thinking through these issues of prayer, to some framework for his prayer. That which undergirds, overgirds, is the bones of the structure itself. And that is that he is bowing the knee to the Father. So he's coming to God as Father. It's a very intimate framework. It's a personal thing. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its names. Now, we don't have time to dig through that. But the importance of being created in the image of God and how it is that every family of the earth derives its name and its heritage and its identity from the Father is very important to this prayer. And it says that he would grant to you according to the riches of His glory. So he's praying to the Father for everyone, every family of the earth, but particularly the Ephesians, that God, out of the riches of His glory, out of the storehouse of God's grace and mercy, out of His very character, out of the wealth of riches at His disposal, which is infinite and magnificent, that He would strengthen them with power in the inner man. As opposed to what? The outer man. Paul talks about this fairly regularly. What the inner man is and what the outer man is and those kinds of things. The outer man is this. It's this. And he's not praying for power for the outer man, for the physical. He's not praying that their eyesight would be better or that their lumbago would go away or that their arthritis would. He's not praying for a physical type of power or strength. Paul says in other places that, you know, it is beneficial that we exercise our bodies, but it's far better that we exercise our spirits and that we concentrate on growth in the inner man. You and I know, if you've lived long enough, now I know if you're young, you're still invincible, okay? I know that, and that's really good. But maybe some young people aren't so invincible anymore. Maybe they've realized this already. Maybe they don't know what to do with it quite yet, but maybe they know a little bit of it. But the older we get, the more we realize that our bodies fail, that this flesh is decaying. It's a constant march to the end of it all. We don't see like we used to. We don't think like we used to. We don't, you know, you can't eat what you used to. I mean, I'm still trying. But it doesn't work. I mean, I love smokehouse pulled pork. It doesn't love me no more. And that really troubles me. Now, I know you get it, what I'm saying, and we're giggling at it, but it's just true. The outer man decays, and there are places, and it is right for us to pray for our physical bodies, but that's not what Paul is praying here. He's praying for their inner man to be strengthened. What the inner man, what is that? Why do we need prayer to have power in our inner man? Well, beloved, that's the place, that's the domain, that's the area in our inner man where our character is developed, our character is controlled, our character is built. We don't build our character on the outside. Now, we're not disconnected inner men and outer men. We go together. You know, one is not detached from the other. But he's praying that they would have strength in the inner man, that their character would would be strengthened. And they need power for that. He's praying as the, I think it's a Christmas hymn that we sing, "Come near me, Lord Jesus, and ask me to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all of the dear children in thy tender hand." And there's one phrase in that little Christmas carol that says, "And fit us for heaven to live with thee there." Okay, you and I know that this body isn't going to heaven, whether we die or meet the Lord in the air. When we see him, this body will be changed. I don't know exactly what it looks like or what it is, but it is corporeal, it is physical of some nature. I mean, you know, they could touch it because they touched Jesus, or at least he told them to. But where we're fitted for heaven, I mean, that's instantaneous. That's powerful. That's a display of end times kind of thing. But right now, our inner man is being fitted for heaven constantly. We're in a state of growth there, that inner man, that character. And Paul prays that they would be strengthened with power in the inner man. Worthy of note here, beloved, for our consideration is, why would he pray this? Why would you pray this kind of prayer for yourself or for others, someone else? What's the desire here that Paul has? Where does he go with this? Is it so that he would have a good reputation? Is it so that people would know that he was an apostle, so that, you know, he would have victory over sin? Why would you pray this prayer? What motivates you as you think about praying for strength in the inner man? Is it because you want victory over sin so you at last can be free of that kind of stress, of that anxiety, of that guilt, of that shame, of that sin, and live normally like a good Christian? Is that why you would pray for power in your inner man? Do you want victory over? Do you want peace? Is that why you would pray for power to be strengthened in the inner man? So that the exhaustion that comes with depression will end and you can be happy again? Or whatever the motivation is to pray for strength in the inner man, the power that comes from God for the inner man. Why? Well, keep your finger here in Ephesians and just flip over GEPC. One book, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Because this isn't the only place where Paul talks about his desire for something of Christ. He doesn't pray for power, strength in the inner man to overcome sin, to bring peace to his soul. He doesn't. That's not why he's asking, and it's not the only place he asks for those kinds of things. But here's something else that Paul had his mind on, his heart directed towards in his life with Christ. Let's start at chapter 3, verse 7. Very famous passage. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." See, he wants to know Jesus, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So those are all good theological things. I mean, what he wants and desires for himself is to know Christ. And everything else in his life he considers rubbish and loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Well, what does knowing Christ mean to him? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." See, there it is again. Need the power. The power of his resurrection from death to life. That I would know him and the power of his resurrection. And then this. "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He prays for power, to know the power of the resurrection, so he can suffer, and that he can suffer well, that he would join Christ in his sufferings. "Oh, Pastor, I don't want no more suffering than I already got. What are you talking about?" Why would you pray a prayer for strength in the inner man? What would motivate you to do that? We'll come back to this. Before we get to PowerPoint number 2, the purpose of this power in the inner man, the source of it, its resource, back to Ephesians, is the Holy Spirit. He prays to the Father that they might grow in Christ through the power of the Spirit. They're all there. It's a magnificent picture. The purpose of this power in the inner man is to be more like Christ, to be formed, that Christ would be formed, fitted for heaven in the life of the believer. Where'd it go? There it is. That he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would be formed, dwell in the life of the believer. Many people want God's power for ill-gotten gain, for their own benefit. Many people want God's power for fame and notoriety, so that they can sell their books. Many people want God's power so that they might have control over large ministries and giant congregations. We see this in Scripture because even Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the power that the apostles had. He wanted that power for himself. We see this in Christians who kind of talk about the power of God in their life and how he did things for them. And if you listen to them, they sometimes kind of do it in a very childish kind of playground kind of way. My dad is bigger than your dad. Oh, the power of God came upon me and my lumbago was healed. And the power of God came over me and I raised the boy from the dead. Oh, do you remember that scene? In Looney Tunes, you know, where Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd are facing off and they're fighting each other. And one comes with a slingshot, and then the next one comes with a pistol, and the next one comes with a sword, and then a pistol, and then a big gun, and then a bazooka, and then an army tank. My weapon's bigger than yours. We do that as Christians. It's crazy. We want God's power displayed in our lives so that our Christianity is obviously better than yours. That's pathetic, beloved. The way in which Christ dwells in us, that Paul is praying that he would be formed in us, it's a very strong sense of the word. We know that when we become Christians, Jesus Christ takes up residence inside of us. We know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But it's a stronger word here. It has results. It's as if Paul is praying that Jesus Christ might dwell in their hearts and that he might come into that community and revitalize it. Have you seen those you know, humanitarian works where, you know, engineers and artists come into a community and they refurbish the slums and they make them, you know, better places to live. They go into the ghetto and they clean it up and they get rid of the garbage and then they plant a garden on an empty lot, you know, in the city, and it's a wonderful thing to do. That's exactly it's a very good picture of what Christ does. When we come to the cross and faith in Jesus Christ, Christ comes in and we're a mess. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, okay? But, you know, we got garbage everywhere. You know, the windows are cracked and broken. The heating system doesn't work. You know, the electrical, it's not functioning right. The lights are shorting out. There's garbage everywhere in every corner. And the very first thing Christ does when he comes into our lives, when we come to the cross by faith, he gets rid of the garbage. Sin goes away. He cleanses us from our sins. And praise God, he does that. But then he starts working on replacing the windows so that we can see more clearly, so that things don't go in and out of. I mean, you know, so that the mice don't run in through our eye gate and confuse the brain again and just make a mess everywhere. Christ begins to renovate and revitalize the entire community of an individual's lives. He comes in. Sometimes We get magnificent deliverance when Christ comes into our lives. I know people who were delivered from their alcoholism when they came to faith in Christ. But those same people, their mouths were awful. They needed to learn how to speak again. And I know other people who still struggle with alcoholism. They haven't been delivered from it, but Christ is their rock and their refuge. Christ is there for the long haul. We are to be conformed to his image that he might dwell. Now, here's a practical application of it. Very, very practical, I think. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is another place where Paul writes about power and the need for it and the way in which Christian lives their life, we live our lives. We're going to start at verse 5 in chapter 3 of Colossians. We could read the first four verses. They're really good. It's the Bible. It's all good. But starting at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. See, your house was dirty when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. See, your house is still dirty. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with the evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's very practical. It's incredibly practical with respect to the things that it puts up against each other. This is why we need to pray for power in each other's lives. PowerPoint number 2, the rest of verse 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Another reason why we need the same power that Paul is praying that for the Ephesians is that they might be able to comprehend who God is. It's not a prayer here, beloved, to love Christ more. I just want to love Christ more. That's what he's praying for. No, that's a good prayer, but that's not what he's saying here. Paul's focus is elsewhere in that. His focus is on praying that the believers would be able to grasp how much Christ loves them because of who he is. That you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, we know things intellectually. We're exposed to information about God constantly, all the time. And that's not a bad thing. Theologically acute and accurate people is good. It's incredible. It's necessary. But if that's all we get is more and more information, it's not enough. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. There's more to it than that. We need to know the love of God in experience, by experience, in our lives. There's theology, and there's doxology. God is our creator. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It works itself out in our lives by experience the love of God. Now, for many years, the evangelical Christian church has emphasized one or the other and put the other away. Whether you're from a tradition or you attend a church or have attended a church or even how you view what we do here, how you experience what we do here, you know, whether they emphasize the information and the right doctrine or if they emphasize the experience, the love, the joy, those kinds of emotional things. What's going on here isn't a super-de-duper emotional experience roller coaster detached from the intellectual. We need to be strengthened by God in the inner man and have his power so that we can comprehend with all the saints how those things come together, how it works. This is for the purpose of being fully matured in Christ. We cannot be as mature as we ought to be without God giving us that enabling power to move in that direction and ability to achieve it in the inner man. And so Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's pretty full. To have God so fill our lives, so infused in our inner man, that we would be conformed to his image so that others would see Christ in us. Theologically, intellectually, and by experience. PowerPoint number 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. To him be the glory. We exist for the glory of God. God gives us power and strength and ability and those things in the inner man through the Spirit for his glory. Did you know, beloved, that it is possible and most likely that we can ask for good things for bad reasons? We can ask God to strengthen us with his power through the Spirit in his inner man for a bad reason. We can ask God to give us an enablement to be able to comprehend his love for a bad reason. To be renewed in the inner man daily, to be more holy and to be more fully comprehend the love of Christ can be and should be prayed. But the underlying motivation makes a world of difference, and quite possibly all the difference. This is where the revolution happens. And this, beloved, is where reform and reimagination enters our prayers. Why do you want to be more holy? Why do you want power to be strengthened in the inner man? Because I'm just tired of the struggle, Pastor. I just don't want to struggle anymore. What does that have to do with the glory of God? That makes your life easy and comfortable. We pray to be free of the struggle, to spend it on ourselves. Why do you want to know the love of God more and more? Because that's your goal, and you want to be successful at it. Same deal. I want to be a good Christian. What does that have to do with the glory of God? I know that we can justify. I know that we can extrapolate. I know that we can, you know, make the connections between being a good Christian and God getting glory. But is that why you're praying for it? maybe it's exactly the struggle that brings him the glory. And so as we kind of rewind and review what's going on here, we really need to focus on these things. If our prayer is going to be biblical prayer, if we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and to pray as God himself taught us to pray, see, there's a teaching. Caught versus taught. What can we do? Don't just catch it. Don't just wait to hear it from somebody. A lot of bad habits are picked up in prayer by listening to people pray. Maybe some good ones too. But beloved, I'm suggesting that we be intentional with the reform of our prayer lives. Read scriptural prayers. Pray them again. Pray this one specifically for people you know, that they would be empowered by the Spirit of God, strengthened in their inner man, so that their character would grow, so that they would be honest to God, so that they would have integrity, not for their own sake, not for the sake of their family, not for the sake of their business, not for the sake of anything in their lives other than the glory of Almighty God in their lives. Read scriptural prayers. Find and pray written prayers. There's all kinds of books that have written prayers in them. The Sunday school material we're doing now on the persecuted church, it has written prayers in there, and it tells us to pray them. And it feels very canned to do that. But do that. Go and look at them. See how other people prayed. How they will pray. Hold on a second. Sit under a prayer mentor. Not just listen in public gatherings, but find somebody who you respect the way they pray and sit under them. Find out how they got that way. Now, with those last couple, other than, you know, reading scriptural prayers, I mean, we should do this too, but evaluate them all. Not all written prayers are good. Not all prayers pray well. Do some evaluation. That's why you read scriptural prayers to use as a benchmark to say, this is off a little bit. Now, don't get caught up, though, beloved, in evaluating whether or not somebody prays in the King's English or if they pray in the vernacular, you know, common, you know, speech. If they pray with these and thous, don't be distracted by that. That's just how they caught prayer. Doesn't make them more holy. Doesn't make them better at it. You can pray an awful prayer in the King's English. You can pray a great prayer in the King's English. Don't get caught up on that. That's not the evaluating tool. Evaluate the content. Evaluate the framework. Do they know who God is when they're praying? And then above all, beloved, pray. Pray. Do you need power in the inner man? Well, you know and you live with your inner man. All the time, 24/7, can't get away from him or her. He's with you all the time, your inner self. You may be able to hide it. You might be able to come to church or go to work and you can put on your proverbial mask for everyone else, but beloved, you know in your inner man if you have impure thoughts and intentions. You know if you're greedy. You know in your inner man, if you have a smoldering bitterness and anger towards anyone, you know whether or not there is wrath building up and an outburst coming. When you walk by somebody and you would just like to punch them in the face, believe me, I walk by people and I want to punch them in the face. That's not good. That's my inner man. It's coming out, but I struggle with these things just like everybody else, so I know you guys, that's nervous laughter I hear. I'm just not going to be walking by some of you today. Yeah. You know whether or not there is malice or slander in your heart. That's why we read those things, to put those things away. You lived in those things is what Paul said. These were true of you formerly, but now that you're saved, you got to put away these other things. You got to keep working on the inner man. Do you have a strong and deep-seated dislike for someone, a hatred, when you would label a person as worthless and excusable? A waste of human flesh? Guess what? They are loved by Almighty God, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins. If you and I can dismiss another human being for any reason, we're dismissing one of God's creatures. We're dismissing God for that same reason. We're labeling them unredeemable. You know your inner man. You know what you live with. Maybe you could put on a mask for everybody else, but you can't get away from him. That's why we pray for to be strengthened with God's power in the inner man. Beloved, information, knowledge of God informationally is good, but alone it's useless and dry. It does nobody any good just to have information. Okay? Experience is good, but alone it is sappy and temporary. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I have indigestion, I'm not so sure. It's temporary if those two things are alone. But together, knowledge and experience of knowing the love of God, those two things, when they work together, that reforms, that rejuvenates, that reimagines, and that is a powerful witness to the world of who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. And then bottom lining it, meddling, this is praying for good things for bad reasons, the glory of God versus the good Christian. The glory of God versus the good Christian. What are you talking about? Why do you pray for good grades that you do well on your midterms so that mom and dad will keep paying for college? I mean, why do you pray for good grades? Why do you pray for better health? Is it so that you can spend it on yourself, or is it for the glory of God? Why do you pray for more patience? Because I don't want to be a bad person anymore. I want to be good. Because God says love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faith, self-control are fruits of the Spirit. I want to be fruity. I want to be fruity for Jesus. Why do you pray for less stress? Why do you pray for a better marriage? Why do you pray for stronger finances? This is precisely where the health and wealth gospel, the word of faith, false teachers and preachers get it wrong. The victory preachers, they get it wrong. It isn't for the glory of God, it's for the fame of man. God wants you to be healthy, not for His glory, but for your glory. It's exactly where they get it wrong. Why do you pray for those things? To spend them on yourselves or for the glory of God? That's why I said the glory of God versus the good Christian. And so, beloved, that's an awful lot of stuff to be taught today about prayer, possibly to catch some of it. But I really do believe that if we concentrate on those few power points of why we pray for strength in the inner man, why we pray for God to enable us because we need His help, why do we focus on the glory of God, it'll revolutionize the way we pray. It'll change it. So let us pray. Father, we thank You for today, for the opportunity we've had to gather in this place and think through some of the things which Paul prays for the Ephesians, that we might incorporate them and be challenged in our lives to be more like Christ, so that we would pray and to pray well. Help us, Lord, in those areas where we need to be reformed, to reimagine. And we ask that You would revolutionize our prayers by helping us to look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. In His name we pray. Amen.